We look out at the world around us. It seems that people today are struggling with the concept of worship. Now, suppose a visitor came into worship with us. We sing songs of praise to God, as we had just done. The lights are on, our eyes are open, no one's swaying with their hands in the air. That same person visits another group that evening, and they happen to sing the same songs, but the lights are dimmed. Candles are lit, eyes are closed, bodies are swaying to the music. And the person then declares, well, I felt so much closer to God this evening than I did this morning. But I want you to notice a few things. That person is basing closeness to God with his feelings at that moment. Have you considered where the Bible teaches that we're to have a relationship with God based on our emotions? Now, don't get me wrong. Our relationship with God does produce emotions. But the emotions are not the source of that relationship. Nor are our emotions the relationship that we have with God. See, this person is unable to get close to God without some external stimulation. I've used this illustration before. You can watch a good movie and be brought to tears or laugh yourself silly. And it doesn't really come from within you. It's a response to the stimulation. I may not have felt like crying or laughing before the movie started. But for the moment, there are tears in my eyes. The problem is that our emotions can't be manipulated. Solomon warned in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and in verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Now think about it. There are many worship ceremonies for idols, both past and present, that invoke strong emotional responses. But does it make the people truly close to these false deities? How do I get close to God? Well, we can't come to Christ unless God draws us. Jesus tells us this in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And many will use this verse to say that God tugs directly at our hearts and causes people to seek him. Is something, they say, that they feel within themselves. But notice the next verse, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught, all taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Here is then how God tugs at us. Coming to God is accomplished through the teachings, learning those teachings of God. And because we learn God's teachings, we are drawn to Christ. This should not surprise us because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, Romans 10 and in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or word of Christ. We develop faith by listening to what God tells us. And in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, and in verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We trust in God by learning and leaning on God's wisdom. God directs our path by teaching us where to walk. In fact, if we look at the context and go back to verse 1, it says, my son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. He says we need to recall our early teachings. We need to keep those commandments in our hearts, on our hearts. And we're not to let kindness or truth leave us. By writing them on our hearts, finding them favor with and good reputation in the sight of God. When we are close to someone, we really get to know that person. We have some measure of understanding about who we are close to. We know God by knowing what he teaches us. Take a look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and starting at verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I cannot really know God if I'm not listening to him. If I'm not following what he teaches. Such love for God is demonstrated in our earnest desire to please God. We go to 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. But it seems that people have come to view worship as a vague emotional response. In that scripture reading that we had, Jesus actually defines for us what worship is. Let's go back to John chapter 4 for a moment. We're just going to start at verse 21. John 4, verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now notice what it's saying here. Worship requires someone to give worship, and he's a worshiper. Worship is an action taken by people. I know the New Age movement says otherwise, but the existence of a rock is not worship. Animals do not worship. People worship because we are made in the image of God. Our spirits long to commune with the Spirit of God. So it also requires something to be worshipped. Unfortunately, mankind has often misdirected his worship. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8, Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. Man makes his own gods up and then worships them. And man's worship of things is useless, because man cannot create God. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 23, or 21 to 23. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. But as God, Jesus told Satan in his temptation in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 8, he said, Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Only God is to be worshipped. Not animals, not this world, not stars, you name it. God alone is to be worshipped. And then in this line, a frequent misconception is the idea that it really doesn't matter who you worship. For example, some claim Allah and God are the same being, just called by different names. But the God of the Muslims is not the God of the Christians. The characteristics are totally different. The God of the Muslims is a figment of Muhammad's imagination. It's made up. The God of the Bible is the only true God. The God of the New Age movement, Gaia, is a falsehood. It cannot be equated with the reality of our God, the Father. The God of the Mormons is a product of men. The God as described in the Mormon religion does not exist. But it also has, our worship has to be done in spirit. Our worship has to be sincere. It has to come from our whole being. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22 and verse 37, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." The worship of our God is not a frivolous thing to be taken lightly. This is why Paul warned the Corinthians to be sure that their partaking of the Lord's Supper was done in the proper frame of mind. Take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." When a person does the actions that are prescribed by God, his worship will become useless if his heart is not in it. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 15, the Jews were very good about, well, pretty good, about keeping exactly what the law said, in a sense. They were focused on the things. But Jesus points out in Matthew 15, verse 8, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. This is not real worship. It has to be from the heart. It has to be from the spirit. But it also has to be done in truth. It has to be done in truth. The Jews offered worship to God, but they used their own rules for serving God. Again, in verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. God's word, his teachings, and his commandments, all of these are truth, because God is truth. In John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God is the object of our worship. He tells us how he wishes to be served. We don't tell him how he has to accept our worship. The whole duty of man is to serve God and keep his commandments. Going to the last of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14, it says, but the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or of evil. God doesn't have to accept anything man happens to send his way. God doesn't need man's worship. He doesn't need our worship. Worship is for our benefit. But that doesn't mean we can tell God how he will be worshiped. Take a look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. And in verse 16, you turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal to the clay? That which is made would say to its maker, he did not make me. Or what is formed say to him who has formed it, he has no understanding. It doesn't work that way. And worship is something that's distinctly done. You can't give worship by accident. I have a list of examples up on the board. The wise men came and they worshiped Jesus in Matthew 2 and verse 11. Satan wanted Jesus to worship him in Matthew 4 in his temptations in verse 8 and 9. When a Jewish official came to Jesus, he offered Jesus worship in Matthew 9 and verse 18. John incorrectly offered worship to an angel and was rebuked for it in Revelation 19 and verse 10. Each of these examples show that worship was a distinct action that was done. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because some believe that everything that we do is worship of God. They oftentimes will quote Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, at the end of the verse 1, some of your translations will say, your worship, that which is your spiritual worship or your religious service. Some translations add the word worship to this phrase. But other verses use the same word as translated as service. This is what the word means. It means service. Mine says spiritual service of worship. But the word there is service. In fact, the same word is used in John 16 and verse 1 and 2, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They make you outcast from the synagogues, but the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. He's not saying they're doing worship to God because they're kicking him out of the synagogues or trying to kill them. He's saying that they think they're serving God in this way. And that's what's being used in Romans chapter 12. Everything we ought to do should serve God and his purpose. For instance, in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything we do ought to be for God. That includes our worship. The worship we give to God is to be for God. Yet everything we do is not the worship of God. A really good example of this is in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22, Abraham is told to go sacrifice his son. But I want you to know, so it says in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. I want you to notice that. It goes on into verse 8. Abraham obeyed God by taking a three-day journey. But that journey was not a worship. At the end of his journey, Abraham told his servants to remain there while he and Isaac went up to the mountain to worship. Everything Abraham did served God. But Abraham did not consider everything he did worship of God. See, worship is something special. If everything is worship, then worship's ordinary. It's commonplace. Worship is a distinctive action, reserved for God alone. The things we're doing here today is to give God glory and honor by serving him as he has instructed us. It's not a time for us to seek something for ourselves, though we do benefit from our worshiping of God. To say that we went to worship and got nothing out of it is to say that you went to worship for yourself. You're seeking to gratify yourself. And isn't that self-worship in a sense? This is the time to worship the Lord God Almighty. Amen. To show him our gratitude and give him our honor. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers your brethren may have, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.